If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 118. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you can grab one of the few Bibles in front of you and turn to page 511, and that's our gift to you. You just take that Bible home. We'll replace it next week. Don't worry about that thing. In the call to worship this evening, we heard this phrase, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever." And this phrase is used often in the Old Testament to recount redemptive events of God to His people, but ultimately point forward to the ultimate salvation He would provide for us through His Son, Jesus. This phrase is repeated several times in Psalm 136, which is a recounting of the Exodus, of the people leaving Egypt. God had rescued Israel from these slave drivers and led them through the wilderness into the land of Canaan and brought them to their earthly inheritance. This is God's goodness and His steadfast love. But we have experienced an even greater exodus from death and a promise, a greater inheritance in heaven. So we ought to give thanks. The second time we see it is in Psalm 107. This is recounting the exilic return. So Israel disobeyed God, was sent into exile, and yet He has brought them back, four specific groups in Psalm 107. Jeremiah 30 even recounts these voices singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever." God puts an end to the Babylonian captivity and causes His bride to rejoice in Him once again. And the goodness of steadfast love of Christ is even more fuller experienced in us because we have received a greater deliverance from sin and have been brought near to God, and we ought to give thanks. We see in many places, anytime God's house is being established, in Chronicles we see the tabernacle, in 2 Chronicles, in two places we see the temple. Even in Ezra, when the temple is rebuilt, we read, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever." The special dwelling place of God is on earth with His people. And the goodness of steadfast love that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that we are that spiritual house, made not with human hands, but by the mighty right hand of God, and we are the living stones for His temple, and we ought to give thanks. And in Psalm 118, the text that we have tonight, the redemptive focus is on the kingship of David specifically. David was surrounded by enemies on every side, but the Lord saved him. Against all odds, this little shepherd boy became king that saved the people of God. And yet we know that David is a type that points to the greatest fulfillment of God's goodness and steadfast love in Jesus, because we have an infinitely greater king who against all odds has risen to the eternal throne, and we ought to give Him thanks. So as we read these words, you're going to notice that they specifically apply to David. But ultimately they serve as an arrow pointing to the ultimate David to come, the Son of David, who will provide us salvation for our souls. And may that cause our hearts to give thanks to Him. Let us pray, and then we'll read Psalm 118 together. Lord God, tonight, this psalm is about You. It's about the greatest David that ever came, the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies, and the ultimate deliverer of our souls. And so as we read, the temptation I think that we might have whenever we read Scripture is to see, where am I in this? Where's my name? When in reality, there's often points in Scripture where all we ought to do is just view You, who You are and what You have done, and if we do so worshipfully, it would cause our affections to boil over to praises of thanks. And so would we do that, Lord God? Would we give You thanks for Your goodness and Your steadfast love? We pray. Amen. Psalm 118, the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was failing, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I might enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and become my salvation. The stones that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Just this past week, I was talking to Pastor Nate, describing the birthday gift I gave to my wife, Caitlin. I took her to a Cardinal game. They were playing the Brewers, but I call it a Cardinal game. And we were five rows back from home plate. Now, I've watched the Cardinals out in left field. I've watched them on TV before, but this was a surreal experience, being that close. I mean, we were surrounded first by like a sea of blue and gold, okay? We were the only like red and white people in the area. And we stuck out like sore thumbs. And then I remember the first pitch. The ball cutting through the wind sounded like a plane overhead. The impact it made when it snapped against the catcher's glove was like a cracking of the whip. I mean, whenever the bat made contact with the ball, it was like a cannon was shot off from home plate. I mean, and even the umpire, his voice reverberated throughout the stadium. I've seen baseball before. I've watched a game. But that was a mere shadow of what I experienced when I was five rows from home plate. And that's what we see similarly to this psalm. To the original audience, Psalm 118 is about David. It's about this shepherd boy who became king, his victories over his enemies, and the kingdom that was built upon his royal blood and his line. But this would be like watching the ball game on TV. But we, friends, on this side of the cross, get the privilege of sitting five rows back with the full realization of this psalm culminating at the Son of David, Jesus. The shadow of King David doesn't quite compare to the reality of who his son would be one day as he reigns forever. And those who are born like post-Davidic kingship, they would sing this psalm, right? All these psalms that we've been doing the past couple weeks are Hallel psalms. So this would have been sung at Passover. Even after David, they would sing this psalm and they would look to the future king to come. So for them and for us today, this final Passover song looks forward to a better victory and a greater throne to come. And so what Psalm 118 offers us tonight is a confidence of the messianic King Jesus, the Son of David, who won the battle of sin for us and has been inaugurated his kingdom here on earth, where we will be his royal subjects forever. This is the goodness and steadfast love of the Son of David towards us. And that ought to cause us reason to praise, and specifically give thanks. So let us look at some of the reasons that we see in Psalm 118 together. The first, we give thanks to the Son of David for his victory. In verses 1 to 18, these verses vividly display the opposition that King David had endured on his way to the throne. Take a look real quickly at verses 10 and 11. You'll see a repeated phrase. All nations surround me. They surrounded me. Surrounded me on every side. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. I don't know if you've ever been swarmed by a swarm of bees. I don't know what that's like. The closest thing I have is basic training. When I had drill sergeants, there was something that they endearingly call shark attack. So what would happen is you would get off of the bus, and then one drill sergeant would come up to you, and you wouldn't even notice that there are three behind you. And in a moment, they would encircle you, barking contradictory commands. One would say one thing, one would say another. So it didn't matter what you did, you would disobey somebody. And they would get these, they had these big hats, and they would like poke you with them like woodpeckers. And they would be in your face screaming, screaming, screaming. Right? If you endured their attack, they would move on to somebody else. But if they sensed any blood in the water like hungry sharks, their onslaught would be relentless. So in this training environment, drill sergeants do this in order to condition soldiers to calmly execute their battle drills in the fog of war and ultimately the stress that battles would come. Yet David's attacks, they weren't a training environment. These were very real. Whether it was King Saul, the Philistines, or traitors in his own ranks, right, like his son Absalom, David was constantly surrounded by armies who violently opposed his reign. But take note to David's response. This is really key. He takes refuge in the Lord. And every instance when opposition rises against David taking the throne, he responds with a confidence in the strong tower of God. And we ought to follow his example. We read this in verse 5, out of my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. I think my greatest temptation whenever I fall into stress is to trust in my own ability to get to work, to put my nose to the grindstone, to pull up my bootstraps. But that's not what David does here. He doesn't say, hey, all these armies are coming, and so I go out and I practice my swinging of my sword, or I do battle drills. No, he takes refuge in God. I mean, it's so contradictory to what we see in culture around us, right? When we face stress, when we face trials, we get to work. I love this phrase from Martin Luther. He says, if today's the busiest day of my life, I must spend 3 hours in prayer. I mean, that's just, in my heart, I'm like, that doesn't feel right. It feels like you're wasting time. But David here proves that if you do this, you will be victorious. Take a look at verse 10 and 11 again. What does every single surrounding enemy met with? The triumphant victory song of God. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Three times does he say this. So the goodness and steadfast love of God raises David, not by his own might or ability, to the throne, which should cause all of his royal subjects to give thanks. And yet this shadow points to an even greater king to come, who faced even greater opposition, and that is Jesus. He was well acquainted with enemies that would surround him on every side. I mean, he was born in it. Herod attempted to kill him as a baby. Satan found him in the wilderness and tempted him severely. Religious leaders plotted to destroy him throughout his public ministry. We learned about that this morning. His own people rejected him as the Messiah. Judas Iscariot betrayed him. The council of the high priests charged him with blasphemy. Pontius Pilate condemned him to death. Roman soldiers mocked, tortured, and crucified him. I mean, in Luke, we're getting close to the crucifixion of Jesus. And what he's going to do in that moment when he's dying is he's going to cry out the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that psalm, it describes the enemies that are surrounding Jesus in this way. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. Jesus knows what it's like to be surrounded by enemies. And if we look at his life, it seems as if he's going to be swallowed by them. Yet despite how dire the situation of Jesus looked, he was victorious. Verse 17 and 18 teaches us that he did not die, but lives forever. He was not given over to death, for the right hand of God proved valiant over it. And his right hand exalted Jesus to the name that is above every name, so that at the name of the Son of David, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. The goodness and steadfast love of God raises our Lord from the grave to his right hand, where he will rule and reign forever. And we should give God thanks for that. The goodness and steadfast love of Christ is displayed in his ability to preserve not only his own life, but yours tonight too. He offers you the gift of life freely to all who would believe. If this is true, we can thankfully proclaim with Christ, God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. I thank you that you have saved me and become my salvation. Dearly beloved, Jesus is not dead, but he is alive, and he extends that life-preserving promise to all who would believe in him today, saying, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We ought to give thanks to God, echoing the words of verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What shall man do to me? Dear hurting friend, what distress, what fears are leading you to believe that God is giving you over to death, that he has abandoned you, and that he will not ultimately fulfill his promises to you? Some of the greatest encouragements that I've found in these past couple months have been Romans 8. This laundry list of circumstances that could lead us to believe that we are separated from his love. But what does it say? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. His salvation for you, dear believer, cannot lose. It will be victorious, and nothing can remove you from his hand. Give God thanks for his victory over the death that you deserved. Second reason we give thanks, as we see in this psalm, give thanks to the Son of David for his kingdom. Verse 19 through 29 transitions to a new focus, to the great reward won by the victory of the king. If you look at verses 19 and 20, they create this scene of David finally coming into the kingdom, coming into Jerusalem as the divinely appointed heir of the throne. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I might enter through them and give thanks to God. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. In these words, the kingdom that the Lord had promised David is fully inaugurated, and he is appointed as a God-ordained ruler. And Israel should give thanks. He's a much better king than the previous Saul. And as we read through these, there are two specific verses that highlight this reality for David, but ultimately point to the greater king to come, the son of David, who would follow him. Take a look at verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Here you can almost picture the crowds shouting thanksgivings for the Davidic victory over Saul, the Philistines, and the traitors who would rebel against King David. The goodness and steadfast love of the Lord to Israel is proved in the way that he has mightily placed a man after God's own heart on the throne and preserved his life. They should be thankful for a good ruler. Yet the shadow of David is fully realized in Christ. Where do we hear these words? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is a triumphal entry. We read these every Palm Sunday. This is about Jesus. And look what immediately follows verse 26. It says, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Friends, that's not about David. That's about Jesus. He is the light of the world who has come to shine out the darkness. And so the goodness and steadfast love of God towards us is seen as how he has placed the Son of David, the perfect king, who embodied perfectly the desires of God's own heart upon the eternal throne of the universe. And we ought to give thanks for a gracious, kind, good, miraculous, awesome king. The second verse that displays this inauguration of the kingdom is in verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. We already read it in 1 Peter. We've already talked a little bit at length how David himself was rejected as the king. And yet it is upon his royal lineage that the kingdom of Israel would be established. David is that cornerstone upon which the earthly nation would be built. But as redemptive history developed, we know the culmination of these verses is fulfilled only in Christ. He becomes the cornerstone of a spiritual Israel that can never be shaken, never be removed or destroyed. Verse 22, friends, is one of the most quoted Old Testament verses in the New Testament. And each and every time it is used, it is clearly attributed to Christ. It's used in all three instances of the parable of the tenants. Do you remember that parable? Where there's these tenants to keep over this vineyard, and the master sends servant after servant after servant, and eventually who does he send? His son. And they kill the son in order to take the inheritance. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What the parable of the tenants is referring to is that Jesus Christ, though he be slain, he will rise again, and nothing will be able to destroy him. In Acts chapter 4, there's an even more clear picture of this. So Peter and John, they're causing a whole bunch of ruckus. Okay, they're doing miracles. So they're brought to the high priest, the council of the high priest, perhaps even the same council that would condemn Jesus to death. And they ask, what power and by what name are you performing these miracles? So listen to the response. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Beloved, the goodness and steadfast love of God is seen in verse 22 and 26 because it points to the perfect king, the Son of David, who will graciously rule, defend, rescue his subjects from all enemies, the greatest of which is sin and death. Have you thanked God recently for this? I mean, I think it's one thing whenever we give you the assurance of pardon every week, every Sunday morning. We confess our sins, we lament over our sin, and we are given the assurance that Jesus is victorious over our sin. And we give him thanks for that. I think that's easier to give thanks to. But I don't think oftentimes we think about the way in which he is ruling over us as our king. That we give him thanks for that. I mean, imagine you're a king and you have royal subjects and they don't obey you. They don't pay taxes. They dismiss you. They sin against you. What would you do? I would punish them. Get out of here. You don't want to be a part of my kingdom? Get out. But the beauty of the gospel is that's not what God does to us. Have you thanked him for being a merciful king? That he still allows you to be a part of his royal reign? I mean, he doesn't rule over us the way we deserve, friends. We take for granted the steadfast, enduring, patient, affectionate rule of Jesus. We don't deserve to be citizens of Christ. We deserve to be cast out, but he has made us into his kingdom. We don't deserve to be treated well as his royal subjects. We deserve to be imprisoned at best, but he has made you a co-heir with Christ. Our eternal future is wrapped up in a God who chose to express his goodness and steadfast love by saving an undeserving people and choosing to rule over them despite their constant rebellion, we ought to give God thanks for being a good king. We know that there will be a day that his kingdom will come, that heaven and earth will be here, that our bodies will be raised and we'll be with him, and this will be an eternal bliss. But the hope of Psalm 118 is not for the future only. Right? I mean, you might be asking, Curtis, like, where is the victory? Where is the kingdom of God in our day? I think the problem we face, friends, is that our circumstances blind us to the fact that Psalm 118 is relevant now. We miss the goodness and steadfast love of God towards us today. We look around and we don't sense his victory over death. I mean, how many of our loved ones are ever approaching the end of life? Many of them have already arrived there. And these losses create in us a numbness to the reality that death is not truly the end of the story. Or when we open our eyes and we don't see his kingdom on earth. I mean, the world appears to be worsening. Wars are raging. Natural disasters increasing. Morals depleting. Where is God in the midst of all this chaos? These evils harden our hearts to the hope that is offered in Jesus now. I mean, how can I offer praises and thanks to God for his goodness and his steadfast love if I don't feel it? Here's my challenge to all of us. And it's been the challenge that I've faced in these past 9 months of difficulty. We have to take off our worldly, circumstantial glasses and set them aside and don the heavenly lens of the realities that are true of us right now. Friends, look at yourself and your situation the way that God does. Take a step back. When we're in the midst of trial and suffering and heartache and hardship, the goodness and steadfast love of God seems dim, if not gone completely. And yet when God looks at you, he sees that you have been blessed with an exodus from death to life. He sees that you have been brought from the exile of sin to the life of righteousness. He sees that you have been built as a house of God for his dwelling. He sees that you have been bestowed the title of citizen of Jesus. That's how God sees you. How do you see you? Do you see yourself with these realities? Friends, I'm going to tell you, if you're able to do so, you will be able to endure whatever trial, tribulation, suffering, heartache that you might be facing. And you can sing with the psalmist, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Because that is exactly what the Son of David has done for you. Beloved, the irony of Psalm 118 is that this is the last song that Jesus sung before he was betrayed. He sang with the disciples before the future reality of his resurrection took place. Before he ever was put in the grave and brought out, he knew what he was about to endure. And what did he sing? "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." Can you say that tonight? Regardless of what you might be facing now, regardless of what you might be facing in the next couple weeks, can you praise the goodness and steadfast love of God toward you now? Or is that only a future reality? Friends, if that's only a future reality for you, your life is going to be one of despair. But if you can grasp and taste and see the steadfast love of God, the goodness of God for you now, then you'll be able to endure any affliction, trial, or suffering that he has for you in order to grow you in the likeness of his son Jesus, because that's exactly what Jesus did before us. The passion that awaited our Savior was horrid. And yet he faced it with praise because he knew that through his suffering, he would usher in the fullness of God's goodness and his steadfast love to you. And so may that be the reason we give thanks to the Son of David. Let us pray. Lord God, tonight it feels like I only scratched the surface of what we could say about this psalm. I mean, there's so many good verses of wisdom here. Little swords that we can pull out and fight when the lies of Satan are coming in all around us. Perhaps you put it on our hearts to memorize this psalm, to read it regularly, and find hope and comfort in the goodness and steadfast love of God. But as we do, as we are pulled to more deeply and intimately see the words that are to the greater David, would we do so with a heart of thanks? It is so easy in our position of privilege as a citizen of God, as one who has been promised victory over sin and death, to take your goodness and steadfast love towards us for granted. I mean, God, you would be good and steadfastly loving if you sent us all to hell. And yet you choose to direct your goodness and steadfast love towards us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, for those of us who believe in Jesus, would we have a life of thanks? If we want to kill a spirit of complaining, the only thing that does that is a heart of gratitude. And so would we give thanks to you for whatever you'd have for us this day? And for those of us in this room who do not yet know you, who have never given you thanks, who are asking some of the same questions of blindness to the goodness and steadfast love of your Son Jesus, I pray for them, that heart that has yet to receive Jesus, that you would usher them closer in, and that you would cause them to be born again, that they would know that the Lord is God, and that you have shown your light in us, and that light would overwhelm their dark heart and cause it to give you thanks with all of us who proudly bear the name Christian. May we give you thanks for your steadfast love and your goodness deserve it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.